Inshallah, this evening we wanted to mention inshallah this evening one of the aspects of the science of Quran. And this aspect of the science of Quran that we wanted to mention is called Asbabun Nuzul. Asbabun Nuzul is the reasons for revelation, meaning why a verse came down or why a surah came down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we begin, we just wanted to say that all of the verses in the Quran don't necessarily have a reason for coming down. And they fall into different categories. And as we mentioned, I think it was last night, there are some, I don't know if we mentioned it last night, there are some verses that were mentioned, that were revealed in Mecca. There's some verses were revealed in Medina. There's some that were revealed in winter, some in the summer, some at night, some in the day, etc. Those verses, those ayat, or those surahs that were revealed, had a reason to be revealed. They had a reason to be revealed. But not all of them had a reason, so to speak. And within the principle of asbab al-nuzul, or causes for revelation, there are some subdivision principles that pertain to it. According to Imam al-Suyuti, who was one of the greatest scholars that ever lived in terms of Islam period, Quran, tafsir of Quran, science of Quran, fiqh, hadith, he was, I think a giant is an understatement. I think giant is an understatement. He was not only a scholar of Islam, he was known to be a very pious man. He was known to be a very, very religious man who stood up at night and made dhikr, made a lot of dhikr, and fasted a lot, in addition to him being an alim, allama, Imam al-Suyuti. He said that Nuzul al-Qur'an ala qismain, that the revelation of a Qur'an is divided into two types. He said the first one is that which nazala ibtida. The first one is that which came down initially, and the other type is the one that came down after an event or after a question. The first type is the one that came down initially, meaning that the verse came down before there was even a cause for it to come down. And the second type of nuzul is that which came down عقب الواقع, when it came down at the tail end of an event or a su'al, some question that was asked. This is the way that Imam al-Suyuti categorized it, and there's some differences of opinion among the ulama of the past, but alhamdulillah, it seems as though Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, he hit the point and he was closest to that which is correct. And the vast majority of the ulama, Al-Baqilani, Ibn Kathir, Al-Dimashqi, many of them, they agree with Imam al-Suyuti that this Nuzul al-Quran yanqasimu ila qismain. It is divided into two types. The first one, when there was no reason, and then the verse came down, which we'll discuss inshallah. And the second is عقب الواقع أو السؤال, when it, the event happened, and then, or when there was a question. One of the benefits that we get from, because there's a lot of benefits that we get from knowing the causes of the revelation. And what we want to do now, inshallah, because we have a little bit more time than we usually have, we like to just ask the brothers and the sisters, they can send something down, why do you think, or state some benefits in your minds, some of the benefits that you would get for knowing why a verse came down. Number one, you get a better understanding of the ayah. And this is a principle in Islamic studies, or in Islamic, in the principles of usul, that if you know the reason why the ayah came down, in addition to knowing where it came down, when it came down, what were the circumstances, i.e., what are the circumstances that made it come down? As we mentioned last night, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he said, I was there when 70 surahs of the Quran was revealed. I know when they were revealed, and I know why they were revealed. This is Abdul Ibn Mas'ud. I know when they were revealed. He didn't say 70 verses. He said 70 chapters of the Quran. How many chapters in the Quran? 114. And I don't, my math is not that good. Arithmetically, how much is 70 of 114? How much percentage? Yes, it's about 80%. So 80%, he knew the meaning of the entire Quran. That's number one. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud knew the meaning of every single ayah. Every single ayah in the Quran. Right? In addition to that, he was on the set, like we say, when 70 of the chapters were revealed. So that means he knows when they came down, he knows why they came down. He was right there with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam when the verses came down. To have that type of knowledge would afford a person to be able to get the exact understanding of the ayah. So no one can come in now and say, right? No one can come now and say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, for instance, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was asked by Ibrahim, كيف تحيي الموتى, how do you give life to the dead? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أفلا تؤمن, don't you believe? He said, بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي, but I believe, but I just want my qalb to have some type of tranquility, right? There are some people among the Muslims who have gone not in left field, but they've gone all the way out of the ballpark. All the way out of the ballpark altogether. In fact, they left the city, they left the county, they left the state, they're not even on the planet. They say that this word qalb, when he said, so that my qalb can be at rest, they said it means a friend of Ibrahim's named Qalb. So if somebody is there and knows when this verse was revealed and why it was revealed, it's easy to get the understanding of that ayah, so that my heart can be at rest. It means his heart, it's my actual heart. Not somebody, some human being that eats and sleeps. Alright? So one of the benefits, one of the main benefits we get is that we'll know we'll get a better understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends. Is there anyone else, anything else by knowing that? No, we're asking for benefit. What is the benefit for knowing when a verse was revealed? What's the, not the, which is the when, but the cause of the revelation. What is one of the other benefits that you and I can gain for knowing why that ayah came down? No, because all the verses don't have anything to do with admonishment or, you know, warning us. All the verses, we need a general reason now, a general benefit. The reaction to the ayah? Okay, I think what you mean by reaction, you mean how to apply the verse. Yes, once we know why the verse was revealed, why it came down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll know how to apply it. Which means that we won't apply it in a manner that it shouldn't be applied. Right? We won't apply it in a manner that it shouldn't be applied. I'll say that again. Yeah, let's just stop this whole thing. Stop this. Can you stop the tape for me? Okay. One of the other reasons, one of the other benefits that we have for knowing the causes of the revelation is that it'll remove any type of problems that we have, any type of vagary on what we have, any type of obscurities or any type of confusion, any type of verses that gives us problems. Because to most of us who are laymen, like myself, when we look at the Quran, we see a verse and we'll think that the verse can be applied this way or that way, and in actuality, it may not be able to be applied that way, or we'll have a better understanding how to apply it if we knew when it was revealed, where it was revealed, etc. For instance, there are some, we'll come to this, but there are some verses that were revealed in Mecca that the application of it, or Medina, I should say, that the application of it may not be suitable for us in the situation which we're living in right now, because the conditions that the verse was revealed was the condition where the Islamic State was established. And we don't have that here in America. Not saying that the Quran can't be applied anywhere, but there's some ayat that the fulfillment of the true meaning of the ayah cannot be attained the fulfillment can't be attained because of the situation that we're living in. Not saying that it can't be implemented. There's a difference. The other issue that we wanted to mention before we give some examples is this principle that the ulama have derived from the Quran and the Sunnah. That principle is al-ibratu bi'umum al-lafz la bi-khusus al-sabab. And this thing has always given me a problem in trying to translate it, but what it means is that the consideration is from the generality of the expressions of the words, not the specificity of the cause of the eye coming down. In Arabic is much easier. Al-ibratu bi'umum al-lafz la bi-khusus al-sabab. That when you're reading an ayah, the ayah is, in other words, what you're considering, what you're supposed to consider, al-ibratu bi'umum al-lafz. That what is considered is the generality of the wording that Allah uses, not the specific special circumstances of why it was revealed. Let me give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't use your own hands to cause yourselves to go into ruin. Don't use your own hands to destroy yourself. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't take your own hands and destroy yourself with them. Alright? This ayah was revealed. The reason why it came down is because some of the Muslims who became weak stopped giving charity and stopped going out in jihad. And the destruction that is meant in this ayah, the tahlukah, the destruction that is mentioned in this ayah is people not going out to jihad causes fitna. Because if you don't fight, you let the Jews, the Christians, the pagans, whoever run over you. They'll take over you. They'll become your rulers. So you're destroying yourself by allowing them to take over. If you don't give sadaqah, you destroy Islam. Why? It's because by you giving charity, it is a deterrent for Muslims to become hungry and need clothing, which could be a cause for them, to steal or to beg. So by you withholding your hands, Allah is actually saying in this ayah, you're destroying yourselves. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Right? Don't use your own hands to destroy yourself. So the principle that the scholars use to show you how this ayah can be used, applied, الْعِبْرَةُ بِعُمُومِ اللَّفْظِ لَا بِخُصُوصِ السَّبَبِ. That which is considered is the general nature of the ayah, not the specific or special reason why it came down. And that's why that ayah is used by the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah against smoking cigarettes. Even though the ayah was revealed for people who abandoned sadaqah and jihad, that same ayah is used by the scholars, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Don't use your hands by spending your money to buy some Newports, lighten it up and destroying yourself. You see how they use it? You see how they use the ayah? Alright, so this principle can be applied almost all the way through the Quran. The general expression that's used in the verse is that which is considered not the special reason why it came down. But the point that needs to be made is that everybody can't do this. When I mean everybody, I mean the common Abdullah McGillicuddy and Joe Abdul Karim and Sally Fatima, we can't do that. This is only for the ulama to do. Because they're the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed to inherit the knowledge from the Prophet. The only inheritance they leave, the Prophets leave, is knowledge. Alright? So I can't take any verse and just stretch out with that now. Right? Like people do. Like so, and listen, I see how y'all reacting, because y'all know there's so many people that take verses and they just use them any kind of way they want. Oh no, akhi, the verse is general, man. I could use that. My right hand possessed. The girl lives down on, you know, down the projects. She lived next door to me. I live 2C. She lives 2D. She's on the right hand side of me. So she's my right hand possessed. Right? No, it doesn't mean that. Or as some brothers, I'll give you an example, some brothers, as when I was working in the prison system as a chaplain, for lack of better words, some of the brothers, and please don't anybody get offended, we know this is the month of Ramadan, I'm not trying to be vulgar or anything, I just want to make a point, especially the sisters that are listening right now. Some of the brothers in the joint would read the verse, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. Except with your wives or that which your right hand possess. The brothers were saying that which your right hand possess is masturbation. Because their right hand possessed that which they were doing with their hand. So some of the brothers were using that ayah to justify masturbating themselves with their hand. See how far a person can go? Oh, it's general, akhi. It's my right hand. Man, don't play with the book of Allah. Don't play with the book of Allah. Fear Allah. Right? So this is something that's really, really important. And it's a general rule, but sometimes the rule is not to be applied. And that's because the ulama have determined, the scholars of tafsir especially and science of Quran, they've determined that this particular ayah, you just can't take it like that. You have to use it according to the specific reason of revelation. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, you want to say something else? How do you sort of ikhlas? Oh, this is a mistake on their understanding and this mistake in their thinking. But just because something is compared with something, just because something has an attribute and something else has an attribute, it doesn't mean that there's comparison in the two. It doesn't mean that. Yeah, this is just a mistake on their part, on their thinking. The other thing we wanted to mention is that in terms of the revelation, in terms of the reason for revelation, we find, as we mentioned earlier, that you'll have a hukum, a legal verdict of something, that will come after the verse was revealed. You'll have the legal ruling, the hukum, coming after the nuzul. And then you have the reverse in the Quran. You have the nuzul, the verse coming down, and then the law coming after it. It's not abrogation. No. In other words, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فصلى. This is when this ayah came down, and this ayah, where is this now? Surah Al-A'la, where Allah says, to 87. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Indeed, whoever purifies himself by avoiding polytheism and accepting Islamic monotheism shall achieve success, and remembers or glorifies the name of his Lord, and prays the five compulsory and nafl prayers, and then that's the end of the verse, and remembers the name of his Lord. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. This particular ayah was revealed pertaining to Zakat al-Fitr. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. This verse was revealed for the Zakat al-Fitr, and the Zakat al-Fitr came, the hukum for the Zakat al-Fitr came after the verse was revealed. The verse came first, and then the legal ruling of you having to pay it came afterwards. Alright? Which was in Medina, because the ayah came down in Mecca, because this ayah is a part of the small surahs in the back of the Quran, and all the small surahs in the back of the Quran were revealed in Mecca. So the ayah was revealed in Mecca, and then the hukum of the fast, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, fasting has been made prescribed for you as it was made prescribed for those before you, that perhaps you have taqwa. All those verses pertaining to Siyam and Zakat al-Fitr came in Medina. So the ayah came down first. First it was Nuzul, and then the hukum came after it. An example of the opposite is the ayah of wudu. The ayah of wudu from our mother, Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she says, سَقَطَتْ قِلَادَتِي لِي وَسُقِطَتْ قِلَادَتِ لِي بِالْبَيْدَاءِ وَنَحْنُ دَاخِلُونَ الْمَدِينَةِ فَأَنَاخَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَنَزَلَ فَثَنَى رَأْسَهُ فِي حُجْرِي رَاقِدًا وَأَقْبَلَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَلَكَزَنِي لَكْزَةً شَدِيدَةً وقال حبست الناس في قلادة ثم إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استيقظ وحضرت الصبح فالتمس الماء فلم يجد فنزلت يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة all the way to the ayah لعلكم تشكرون. Right? This is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 6. And then the hadith goes on and says they were commanded to make the wudu. The hadith, this particular incident, is in Surah Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 6. The hadith says that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, my necklace, my ankle bracelet had fallen off into this area, this plains, this area where there's, you know, this they call it the plains in the desert. She says, while we were entering Medina. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his camel kneel to get water, and then he laid down on my lap, putting his head snugged up in my lap. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the father of the narrator of this hadith and the son-in-law of the one who has his head in the lap of the one who's narrating the hadith, right? Abu Bakr is the father of Aisha. Aisha is our mother and the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, فَلَكَزَنِي لَكْزَةً شَدِيدًا. He struck me and it was a severe strike. Which tells you something. That even though she's with her husband, who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm still your daddy. Don't mean nothing. I'm still your pops.
do any. That's right. The hadith tells you that. And لَكَزَنِي لَكْزَةً شَدِيدًا. When he hit me, it hurt. That's what she said. It hurt. رضي الله عنها. Then he said, حَبِسْتَ النَّاسَ فِي قِلَادَةٍ. You held up the people for an ankle bracelet? You know, because they couldn't go on. Because everybody was out looking for her ankle bracelet. Right? She was looking for an ankle bracelet. And the caravan was being held up from going and completing their trip into Medina. So he said, حَبِسْتِ النَّاسَ فِي الْقِلَادَةِ. You held up this whole caravan for an ankle bracelet? And the brothers are laughing. I'm not going to say why they're laughing, because we know why they're laughing. ثُمَّ إِنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ اسْتَيْقَظَ. Then the Prophet woke up, وَحَضَرَتِ الصُّبْحِ, and then Fajr time came. فَالْتَمَثَ الْمَاءِ, and they looked for water, فَلَمْ يَجِدْ. He looked for water, عليه الصلاة والسلام, but he couldn't find any water. Couldn't find any water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا كُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ إِلَى فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ جُنُبًا فَاطَّهَّرُوا وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَى أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ مِنْهُ. مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. O you who believe, when you intend to offer the salah, wash your faces and your hands up to the elbows, rub by passing wet hands over your heads, and wash your feet up to the ankles. If you are in a state of junub, purify yourselves. But if you are ill on a journey, or any one of you comes from answering the call of nature, or you have been sexually active with your wives and you find no water, then perform tayammum, which we commonly mispronounce as tayammum. 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 Then perform tayammum with clean earth and rub therewith your faces and hands. Allah does not want to place you in difficulty, but He wants to purify you and to complete His favor on you that you might be thankful. This verse came down before, the verse came down before the hukum. It was the opposite before. The hukum came before the ayah. This one, this is ta'akhur al-nuzul an hukmihi. The nuzul came, before. It was delayed from the hukum. In other words, by her losing her ankle bracelet, this caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for them to be delayed in their salat. He went looking for some water. He couldn't find any water, and then the ayah came down. So now the hukum was already there for what to do, but the ayah came meeting it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this is just some of the examples of this, of the delay of the nuzul and the hukum coming before it, or the delay of the hukum and the ayah of the nuzul coming after it. We also have the example in the terms of the revelation of verses coming down, or surahs coming down intermittently, mufarraqa, coming down in pieces. The majority of the surahs in the Quran came down in pieces. Pieces meaning it came down piecemeal. That's what we mean, piecemeal. Because we know that the Quran itself, the actual Quran itself, was revealed how many times? Anybody remember? Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Anybody remember how many times the Quran was revealed? It was revealed twice. The Quran was revealed twice. It was revealed once, all at once. The entire Quran was revealed all at once. Allah sent it down by Angel Jibreel, by his the command of Angel Jibreel, and it was placed in the lower heavens in a place called Baytul Izzah. Baytul Izzah. And it remained there until Allah wanted to remain there. And then, when the Prophet was in the cave of Hira, he turned, looking out at the horizon, and he saw the angel Jibreel. And the angel Jibreel said to him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, after mentioning to him two times to read. Okay, as we mentioned before the Adhan, that in most cases, most of the surahs of the Quran were revealed intermittently. They were revealed ayatan, verse by verse. This is the way most of the surahs came down. For instance, as we mentioned, اقرأ, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Jibreel to read. To read. So the first thing that came down from it was اقرأ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي أعلم بالقلم علم ما لم يب الذي أعلم بالقلم ما علمه الإنسان ما لم يعلم. الله يبارك فيكم. Right? So this came down in pieces. Oh, I keep saying pieces. Piecemeal. Then you have other things that were revealed, surahs that were revealed all at once. They weren't revealed ayah by ayah. Like Surah Al-Fatiha was revealed all at once. Surah Al-Ikhlas was revealed all at once. Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas were revealed together at once. Together at once. And we all know the story of how that happened, I'm sure, don't we? We don't know the story? Clear it up for us? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody put a spell on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from some sihr, some magic. And then we have different branches of magic. And someone, one of the Jews, did this to him. He told one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go and get his hair from his comb. Go get his comb with his hair in it and bring it to me. So they went and got the hair, the comb, went to the Prophet's house alayhi salatu wasalam, and got his comb with his hair in it. Then the Jew, La'natullahi ala al-kafirin, may Allah curse the kuffar. He took the hair from the Prophet's comb and took the Prophet's blessed hair and put it in a rope and tied interweaving the hair into the knots of the rope 11 times. And he took that rope and threw it into a well on the outskirts of Medina, right towards the city, the borderline of Medina. Excuse me, Mecca. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became what we call marbut. He became marbut. Marbut in common language means tied up. Meaning his vision became blurry. He had blurred vision. His stomach became kind of wheezy, and he couldn't sexually go to his wives and have the strength that he normally had, which is the strength of 30 camels. His normal strength was the strength of 30 camels, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when this happened to him, he wasn't able to go to his wives the way he used to. Because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to all of his 9 wives in one night. Right? Okay, so when this happened to him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything, revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where the 11 knotted rope was, with his hair tied up in it. Right? This didn't have any effect on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving revelation, by the way. Somebody might get the silly notion that the Prophet, he was jammed up, for lack of better words, for trying to receive revelation. This didn't have any effect on the Prophet receiving revelation. It's just his vision was a little blurry, his stomach was wheezy, and he was sexually weaker. Absolutely. No problem. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Ali radiallahu ta'ala, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out where this rope was, he sent his son-in-law and cousin Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu to the well to retrieve the rope with the 11 knots and his hair in it. And when he brought it, he ordered him to blow 11 times apiece into each of the 11 knots, and to say these words, قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. Which is how many times? Five times. قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. Six times, 6 and 5 is 11. Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when I did this, the Prophet looked like he had been tied up and he was let loose. So these two surahs were revealed at once. And we know the reason why the surahs were revealed, so we know now how to use those surahs. See, we know the reason now. You don't take the surah now and get it engraved on some gold chain and put it around your neck for protection. Right? Or over your meat counter where you're selling pork, or over the OTB machine, or over the cigarette counter in your store. Right? No, you use it the way it's supposed to be used. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that when you go to bed at night and you add قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ to it, you blow, you say these two, three surahs three times, and you wipe as much of your body as you can. It'll protect you. Anyway, this is an example of two surahs coming down at once, and Al-Fatiha has been mentioned, and Al-Ikhlas is also mentioned. Lastly, we'd like to say that there are some things that were revealed of it, was revealed to other prophets. And also there were some things that were revealed, or I should say some things that weren't revealed to anyone before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. An example of this is from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when صبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى, all the way to what? إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّهَا فِي صُحُفِ إِبْرَهِيمَ وَمُوسَى, that all of that Allah revealed, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى, was in the books of Musa and Ibrahim. They were in the books, صُحُفِ إِبْرَهِيم and Musa. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى was in that. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَى was in that. الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى was in that, those books. Alright? Allahu Akbar. Another example, Surah Al-Fatiha and Ayatul Kursi wa Khawatim Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Fatiha, the verse of the footstool, Ayatul Kursi, and the last portions of Surah Al-Baqarah. It says, Lima ruwiya an Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the Messenger of Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعْطَانِي فِي مَا مَنَّ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنِّي أَعْتَيْتُكَ فَاتِحَةَ الْكِتَابِ وَهِيَ مِنْ كُنُوزِ عَرْشِي. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, surely Allah has given me something where He has blessed me with it. He has blessed me, He has favored me with it. He has given me His bounty. Where He said, إِنِّي أَعْتَيْتُكَ فَاتِحَةَ الْكِتَابِ وَهِيَ مِنْ كُنُوزِ عَرْشِي, that I have given you the opening of the book, it is from the treasures of my throne. It is from the treasures of my throne. We can find this in Al-Bayhaqi's book called شُعْبُ الْإِيمَان, the branches of faith. And also from Ma'qal ibn Yassar, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أُعْتِيتُ فَاتِحَةَ الْكِتَابِ وَخَوَاتِيمَ سُورَةِ الْبَقَرَةِ مِنْ تَحْتِ الْعَرْشِ, that I have been given the opening of the book and the last remaining verses of Al-Baqarah from beneath the throne, which lets you know that this has been given to him and it wasn't given to anybody else. That's what is meant by this. It was given to him and it wasn't given to anybody else.
So with that, inshallah, if there's no questions, we can end it here. Now, alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Right, and Al-Fatiha. As far as... Yes. Yeah, the brother is mentioning for the people who can't hear that Percy mentioned that he was Johnny come lately, he came late, which he's implying that he didn't know everything that was going on, what we discussed, but he's saying that Suratul Mulk, what about Suratul Mulk reading it at night? And we agree from the collections of the authentic hadith that if you read Suratul Mulk at night before you go to bed, this will also be a protection for you. InshaAllah. Naam. Allah, you better speak. And we'll save the rest of the questions until after tomorrow, inshallah. We're having the salat. Bismillah wa sallam wa rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. If there's any questions, we can entertain them, inshallah, for these brief moments until the half of Ja'far comes. And if not, inshallah, can we just resume to reading the Quran and making zikr and waiting for the salah, inshallah. Nobody had anything to say? Questions, comments? Question is, in a nutshell, what are the preparations that we, if there are any, that we have to do before we make hijrah? The Imam is saying that, as we know, if we want to make salah, we have to make wudu. There's something that's a prerequisite for making the salah, which is the wudu. He's asking, is it likewise with hijrah? Do we just jump up and leave, or is there some tazkiyah, some purification of our soul or something that we have to do? And to the best of my knowledge, first of all, we know that hijrah, according to the scholars of Islam, like Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, writes in his tremendous book called Al-Mughni al-Kabir, which is a comparative fiqh book, quite a few books in fact, he mentions at Al-Hijrah, and none of the scholars disagree with this, that al-hijrah is intiqal min dar al-kufr ila dar al-islam. It is moving from the place of kufr to the place of Islam. That's the meaning of hijrah. There's no such thing as, I should say that the Islamic terminology of hijrah is not going from Brooklyn, New York to San Jose, or from Rutledge, Vermont to Stone Mountain, Georgia. This is not hijrah. The hijrah is leaving the place of kufr to go to the place of Islam. And Ibn Qudama, in his book Al-Mughni, in the very first paragraph, in the very first sentence, he says, after saying, giving the definition of what is Al-Hijrah, he says that Al-Hijrah is, there's a difference of opinion on when is Hijrah necessary. He said that the ulama say that Hijrah is sometimes wajib and sometimes is mustahab and sometimes it's just mubah, it's permissible. The hijrah that is wajib is when the person, according to Ibn Qudama and many of the ulama, when the person is not
being allowed to practice their deen. When they are being oppressed to the point where they can't make the salah, they can't make the jum'ah, etc. When that situation comes, they're commanded to make hijrah. As for the person who doesn't have this situation, many of the scholars of Islam say it's not a wajib on that person to make hijrah, but that rather is highly recommended for that person to make hijrah. Highly recommended for that person to make hijrah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for the preparation that a person must make, the preparation should be more physical and financial than spiritual. One of the reasons why the person wants to make a hijrah is because they spiritually are not right. And they're in an environment that's not allowing them to spiritually be incorrect. Like the man who killed the 99 people. And he went to the monk who wasn't an alim. Obviously he wasn't an alim. He wouldn't answer that question and got killed. And speaking without knowledge. He asked him, he said, look, I killed 99 people. لقد قتلت 99 نفسا. I killed 99 people. هل لي توبة? Is there any tawbah for me? He said, wallahi, لا توبة لك. There's no tawbah for you. So he killed him and made him 100. Then he went on and he met another man who was an alim. He had knowledge. And knowledgeable people, they don't speak without knowledge, and they don't speak until they have some text. So when he asked him, did you, he said, I killed 100 people. He said, is there any tawbah for me? He said, of course. But first you have to go to a land where the people are worshiping Allah and dwell with those people who are worshiping Allah, which is a proof that the person has some spiritual sickness, and that spiritual sickness in many cases is better remedied in a place where the people are predominantly well, as opposed to trying to cure your spiritual sickness in the land of Snoop Doggy Dogg. No, this is real. So when that person financially gets the ability to leave, and they have the sabil, they have the way to go, similar to Hajj, once the person has the way to go, the sabil, they have the money, they have the physical ability to go, they're well, they're not sick, then it's incumbent upon that person, if they have some problems, to leave. Because for surety, I should say, conversely speaking, the earth doesn't make a person sanctified. It's the person that makes the earth sanctified. The land never made anybody sanctified. Just because you live in Mecca, that doesn't mean it's going to sanctify you. But at the same time, the environment that you find in Muslim countries, when a person is talking about making hijrah, the environment will have an effect on your limbs and on your heart. It will have an effect. If you live in a place where you're constantly hearing the azan, you turn on the radio, you get in your car, turn on the radio, turn on your TV, whatever, and you're constantly hearing the Quran, and you're constantly seeing people who, when you drop your money, the person runs 10, 15 blocks to give you your money, you just drop $4,000 or $5,000 on the street, and the person picks up and chasing you down the street to give you that money, that has to have an effect on your soul, it has to have an effect on your heart, and it has to have an effect on your behavior. Drop $1,000 here in America and see what happens. Or $4,000 on the subway platform. They asking you for it before you even drop it. So, it's really relative to the person. In light of all of the hadiths that talks about living with the kuffar, there's too many hadiths that talks about living with the kuffar, that we are away from the kuffar. The Prophet said, I'm away from any Muslim who lives among the kuffar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the authentic narration, the meaning of it is that any person that accepts Islam, any mushrik, wa aslama, he's a mushrik, wa aslama, thumma sakana, then he remains, or he baqiya, or remains in the land of the kuffar, his deeds are not accepted. His deeds are not even accepted. There's a lot of hadiths like this that we have to consider. We have to consider them. And Allah knows best. But if a person has the ability to go, especially when they have children, and they want to save their children from the fire that's fueled as men and stones, then that person, if they have the physical wherewithal, the financial ability to go, then they should go and ask Allah to keep them away from the fitna in that Muslim country. Because there's going to be some fitna for sure. If someone gets a khula' and before the 30 days is up, do you have to remarry? First of all, the iddah for a woman who has a khula', a mutakhalli'ah, is not 30 days. That's number one. The iddah for a woman who has a khula' is one menstrual cycle. Some women have menstrual cycles only last 3 days. If she asks for a khula', the husband says, khala'tuki, I release you then, I give you the khula'. And her menses comes after Taraweeh prayers is over, and it ends Sunday, that's it. That's not 30 days. She's off, that's it. So the answer is, if after the khula', the iddah is over, can she remarry? She can remarry with a new dowry, new witnesses. Oh, before the iddah is over, can she remarry him? No, she cannot. She has to wait till the iddah is over, have a new contract, a new dowry, new witnesses, etc. She can't stop in the middle like the man. A khula' is not a divorce, it's an annulment. The man can take her back in the first 2 divorces. But a woman who gets a khula', she can't say, well, I changed my mind. No, she has to wait till it's over and then remarry him with a new contract and a new dowry, new witnesses, etc. She can marry somebody else too. It's not... Can she marry somebody while she's in Idda? While she's in Idda? For a khula'. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. And as the people of the past used to say, and I'm not an alim, but the people, I'm going to use it anyway, the people of the past used to say, the shield of the scholar is to say, I don't know. I don't know. Huh? No, I don't acknowledge that. I said, I'm not a scholar. Come on, man. I don't know of any place in the Sharia that allows a woman to get married on her iddah. I don't know of any place in the Sharia or anybody that says that a woman can get married while she's in iddah, whether it's revocable or irrevocable. To the best of my knowledge, it's not permissible because of the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah for a woman to get married while she's in iddah. It's not permissible. It's not permissible to inquire about a woman, like, I mean, approach her directly. The only way you can approach a woman directly when she's in her iddah, and it's the final iddah, the final stage of it, is that you make what they call ta'arid, or ima', a hint. You can say to the woman, you know, you're a very good sister, and I hope that one day you get a good husband. And you mean yourself. No, it's right before that. Right. But you can't go up to her and say, you know, sister, I've really been watching you for a long time, and I think you're very nice, and I think that I will be suitable for you when your iddah is over. This is haram. This is haram. No man can approach a woman while she's in iddah. He can only make hints. And Allah mentions this, and you can find it in Surah Al-Baqarah. What do you mean? If she asks for a khula when she's mensi? A woman can ask for a khula anytime. Menses, pregnant, stand on top of her head, doesn't make any difference. When the iddah is over, she can't marry when she's in iddah. She iddah has to be over. That means her iddah is over. Yeah, when the menses is over, that means her iddah is over. She can't get married on her iddah. And a woman can ask for a khula' any time. She can get it any time. Pregnant, shmegnant, legnant, doesn't make any difference. Menses, bensies, doesn't make any difference. She can get it any time she wants. Any time. No, it's not like it's not the boss. It's an annulment. I don't like you anymore. I've been married to you 14 years. You ain't no good. I want to get rid of you. I want to get away from you. I want to get a khula'. Release me. I release you. It's not like the boss. I want to get out. Here's the dowry.
How much you get? How much did you give me? $5,000 here. And here it is, right here. You want the refrigerator too? Take that along with it. She can do that. But she should remember that any woman, أيٌ رأتٍ طلبت من زوجها الطلاق بغير عذر فرائحة الجنة حرام عليها. Any woman who asks for a divorce from her husband without a valid Islamic reason, then the fragrance of paradise is haram for her. So it doesn't mean that she won't enter it. It means that she won't get the felicities of it. A lot of the felicities that, you know, or in some of the ulama say, she might be restricted from it for a while. Right. And that seems to be closer, actually. She might be restricted from it for a while. Right. Now, well, first I'd like to make a correction. The statement that 99%, any place that there's 99% is Islam and it's 1% kufr or 1% not Islam or jahiliyyah was made by myself at an Eid khutbah, not 2 years ago, more than 3 years ago. Eid khutbah, there's a very famous tape called Weaknesses of the Ummah and Its Remedies. And that statement that I made is a serious mistake. That statement that I made is a serious mistake. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. I seek the protection and forgiveness of Allah. I seek the forgiveness of Allah. I seek the forgiveness of Allah. Because that statement is a statement that I adopted without checking from Sayyid Qutb. And the manhaj of Sayyid Qutb is not the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So every Muslim country is Islamic. That's the manhaj of the Salaf. Next question. Now, I'm letting him go first because he's my brother-in-law. I want you to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me because I forgot. And I wanted to say this because when the imam led the salah, someone said ameen before the imam said ameen. Someone said ameen when the imam was saying waladdaleen. And this is not permissible because of two reasons. Number one, it's not permissible because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوا. When the imam says ameen, then you say ameen, not before the imam says ameen. That's number one. Number two, it's just a habit. It's a habit. It's a mistake, that's all. Person's not going to go to hell, you know. Don't condemn the brother to hell. All right. That's number one. Number two is that when you say the ameen with the imam, you'll coincide with the angels, and all your past sins are forgiven by saying it with the imam. So the person loses two ways. They lose by not obeying Allah and His Messenger, and they lose by not getting their past sins forgiven because they didn't wait for the imam to say ameen to say it right with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But excuse me, before you mention that, I hope everybody understood, because this issue is important when we're talking about now about ameen. But that issue about the 99% Islam, I hope everybody understands what I'm saying. No, not only did I make a mistake, that's a serious mistake in the manhaj and the methodology and the concept of jahiliyyah and kufr and or Islam. That just because we have corrupt leaders, just because we have corrupt governments, that doesn't disqualify that country from being called Islamic. Some of us, like myself, in the forefront, some of us used to believe, before coming into this knowledge of going through the books of our manhaj, of our methodology, that every Muslim country is not Islamic. Or there's a difference between an Islamic country and a Muslim country. According to Ibn Taymiyyah and others, there is no difference. Wherever the Muslims reside, predominantly, is Islamic. Whether it's corrupt or not, it's considered Islamic. The other people who have the minhaj of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and others, like Sayyid Qutb, they believe that it is corrupt, it's jahiliyyah, therefore it's not Islamic. To say that it's jahili means that you're saying that they're kuffar.
That's what you're saying. You're saying they're kuffar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. This is a serious, serious mistake on my part and anybody who followed what I said. And you can spread this the way you spread other things about me. No,
but I've never seen his face before until today, and you're here all the time. So inshallah, let's treat our guests kindly and nicely. And...
all right, we'll get catch up then.
No, okay.